Well, it's good to see you all. Welcome. I'm glad you're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here with you.
Thank you. I'm so glad.
In good Christian fellowship. Thank you for coming back. Evidently, the first week was worth it, worthwhile. So you're back, and we've accrued some new faces. Welcome. Thank you for being here. What's that? Thank you for being here. Did you get a week one?
I did not.
Oh, here's a week one. Anybody else? Week one and week two. There should be two handouts. I may reference week one, but we're going to mostly stay focused on week two because we're already 5 minutes behind. Let me pray for us, though. Oh, Lord, what a good and faithful God you are. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I am grateful, and I'm sure many in this room are as well, for your sovereignty, that you are king, you are ruler, that not a hair falls from our head without you knowing or willing, that you are in control of all of the things that you have created and orchestrated in all of history and all of nature. Lord, we glorify you. We glorify you by giving you the praise that is due to you. We glorify you by pointing the world to you, by witnessing to you. Lord, we pray this evening as we come to better understand what disagreement is, as we consider how to use our mouths, how to use our words, how to care for the truth in a culture of lies. We ask, Lord, that you would help guide us. Give us discernment. Give us understanding and good judgment. And Lord, ultimately, help us to be the kind of Christian disagreeers who point all to the truth and witness to your kingship and your lordship both today and forever. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right. So in this second, what we're calling lecture here, do we have any more? This is from last week. I might have to print off another one. And then I can give you a copy. Yeah, I'll get you a copy. Okay, so last week we summarized what the classroom is about, what we're doing in here, and a little bit about some misunderstandings about disagreement. Tonight, we'll go a little bit more in depth. I'd like to look at the nature of disagreement and the purpose of disagreement, which is probably what you're far more interested in. Why would we disagree like ever? Why wouldn't we avoid it and run away from it like the plague? And I will try to propose to you and suggest and advocate for why disagreement is healthier and more in Christian character than just running away. But we'll begin tonight by, I'd kind of like to do like a, this term may not mean anything to you, but I'll explain it here in a second. I'd like to do a phenomenology of disagreement. I'd like, if disagreement were standing in front of us, what does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it smell like? Now, so what I want to do to begin is to tap into our experiences and our encounters that have made us think that we're in a disagreement, to sort of examine them and look at them and say, is that really disagreement? Because I think, as we talked about last week, I think all of us bring certain presuppositions and certain understandings, cultural understandings about what disagreement is, that really isn't disagreement, or not quite disagreement yet, okay? So I'd like to play around with that just a little bit so we can really get some of the finer points of, yeah, that can't really be disagreement. Or it's got to be more than that, so that then we can say, here's a working definition of what disagreement might be. So it's a phenomenology because we're trying to get what that thing is, what that phenomenon called disagreement is. And then we can separate it and separate it from other things we might confuse it with and identify what exactly it is. So what does experience tell us? So these first few will be what disagreement is not. That's where we're headed. But we're going to peel back some layers here. What does experience tell us? Perception, how do we see things? The first thing that we can notice when we reflect on these encounters and experiences is that disagreement is not merely the clashing of arguments. When you see two people arguing, there's probably been circumstances or experiences in which you say or you notice they're like talking past each other. And we wouldn't say they're disagreeing because they're talking past each other. So merely clashing of arguments, know this, know that, know this, know that, is not disagreement yet. Right? You following me? Okay, so that's perception, how we see things. They haven't started disagreeing because they're just throwing arguments back and forth. And they're angry. Right? Most often they're angry. Yes, Sass. I wouldn't, yes, but it's more than just listening. One of the essential characteristics of disagreement is that you understand the other side. So at this point, they are a far ways from understanding each other, and that's why we're noticing that they're talking past each other. Does it make sense? Are you following me? Okay. So we, at the very least, just acknowledge with me that we've seen people who are shouting at each other, who are angry, who are crying, and you're able to notice, I don't think they understand each other. Right. So we're not quite to the point in which there's disagreement. So the mere clashing of arguments is not quite disagreement. You guys really haven't understood each other yet. Nor is it simply recognizing that they have differing opinions. I think Michael Jordan is the best basketball player ever. I think Kobe Bryant is. That mere phenomenon of differing perspectives is not quite disagreement. Does this make sense too? In the first instance, we're going this way. In this instance, we're just standing across from each other, if you will. We haven't yet said, here's why Michael Jordan is the best. By the way, he is. Michael Jordan is the best basketball. Oh, I'm sorry, what? There's two doors here. So,
Which one?
So, just noticing differing perspectives is not quite disagreement yet. So we're identifying different things here, different phenomenon here, right? Clashing of arguments, differing perspectives, or diverse perspectives, or differing opinions. Now, the difference between that second bullet point and the third is, in this instance, Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant, you're noticing that there's two differing opinions. You could interchange perspectives. But how I want to distinguish between the second phenomenon and the third phenomenon is in the third phenomenon, you recognize that if Michael Jordan is the best basketball player ever, Kobe Bryant is the competitor for the best basketball player ever. Does this make sense? So it's a versus. So the second phenomenon, you just notice, oh, this person's saying, you know, this is the best sandwich ever, and this person is saying the best sandwich ever. But you haven't yet realized or acknowledged that those two are rivals. Right? So conceivably, one could say, One could say Michael Jordan is the best basketball player ever, and someone could say Kobe Bryant is the best basketball ever, but they've never yet engaged in disagreement because there's not a rivalry. A rivalry of opinion or a rivalry of perspective. It's innocent. Michael Jordan is the best basketball player ever. Kobe Bryant's the best basketball player ever. That's it. You haven't yet started that process. Do these three phenomena make sense? Okay. Yeah, no. I mean, it has to start somewhere. But if we were to think through them, I wouldn't necessarily say that any or all of them necessarily would lead to disagreement. So especially in the first phenomenon, that first, whatever that first thing is. Yeah, we'll just refer to them as things, whatever that first activity is. They're going past each other, and they're going to keep going past each other and past each other and past each other unless they take a step back, stop doing that, so that they can begin to move to understanding to disagree. So I would say, like, with the first one, it might actually deter you from disagreement and not lead you to it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's what we see. Those are the kinds of things we see when we're arguing or we're engaged in an exchange with someone, or we're observing it in others. We can just identify that there's different experiences and different movements there that when we think about them, we wouldn't quite say yet, that's a disagreement. Okay, that's what we're seeing. Now, I mentioned this last week. I introduced this. When we think about this, and maybe those three things are encompassed by this word. I don't know if I would go there just yet. But one of the distinctions I made last week was the difference between non-agreement and disagreement. There can be, and we'll get into some of the ways that we can not agree with someone that isn't disagreement. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But when we think about this, and as you're nodding your head and saying, I understand that, you can pull apart a distinction between non-agreement and disagreement. And there's a ton of ways to not agree with someone. I just don't like it. I just don't like it coming from you. I just don't feel that way right now. I can't agree with that. There's a ton of reasons that we could not agree with someone. But that's not the same as disagreeing with them. So let's look at that paragraph there. Others can have all sorts of reasons for not agreeing with us. Raising objections is not disagreeing with someone. I could raise all sorts of objections without fully understanding where you're coming from or engaging in your line of reasoning. I could just say, you're wearing a pink shirt. You should have no standing. And anything that comes out of your mouth is wrong. That's an objection. I could raise an objection arbitrarily. So raising objections does not constitute a disagreement. Or having doubts. I'm not so sure about that. I just don't know. It seems unclear to me. That's not disagreeing with them. Okay? So I don't want to belabor this, but there is a difference between disagreement and non-agreement. And when we see non-agreement, we typically say, you're not quite there yet. But you're not seeing. We know that there's something missing. In the same way, and this is something else to think about. This is something that, so the flip side, I'm going to make a case for disagreement. But in the back of your head, you should also be thinking about what is agreement. having a uniform position or echoing what someone else says is not quite agreement. So you could say the right things, and you could say, I agree with that, but if you don't understand that position, where it came from, how they got to it, then we're not quite there at agreement either. Does this make sense to you? So in the same way that agreement is more than merely not disagreeing, do you get the subtlety there? So just because two people aren't disagreeing doesn't mean they're in agreement. Disagreement is more than merely not agreeing, okay? Because we have non-agreement. We could just not agree for many reasons. So in other words, disagreement is more than pushing back, just as agreement is more than echoing what someone has said. Disagreement is more than saying, no, you're wrong. And agreement is more than saying, yep, that's right. So you see already, and it's intuitive for us because we do understand what agreement and disagreement are. We understand conceptually, and we understand when we see it happening that we know that's either that is agreement or that's not. It's disagreement. We can discern that. So already we're getting to the point in which we recognize, and I would say even before we start to unpack it this way, we know that understanding is central to agreement and disagreement. We know that. But what we need to do is pull apart what exactly it means to understand someone and to disagree with them. Any questions up to this point? Comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, deep sighs, copious notes? Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah, I'm going to start using that one too. About what? Right, yes. So what I would argue is the heart of agreement or disagreement is understanding. Right. And then we'll look at over tonight as well as into the next two sessions what it takes to understand something. Right? Now, it involves listening carefully. It involves precise judgment and questions of clarification and these sorts of things. I lost my thought.
I'm glad to see that happen to you.
Yep, I lost it.
Okay.
Yes, I would just add, yes, you're right. I retrieved mine. Central, the heart of agreement and disagreement is understanding, and then what it takes to understand. And I would say if there's several big movements in our head,
right,
as we're trying to understand, put listening and all the other stuff to the side for a moment. What are we looking for when we're trying to understand someone? Well, first we're looking for where they're beginning. What are their presuppositions? There is no God, there is a God. He is king, he's not king. He's in control, he's not, you know what I mean? You're looking for presuppositions and convictions and those sorts of things. But you're also looking for their line of reasoning.
Okay. I think
what alternate or different. You're absolutely right, but I would do... What are you shushing him for?
No.
Oh,
and a dear one at that.
Right. Oh, it can't be, right. But
they canceled you. It's not a disagreement because they're not listening to your perspective.
But here, right. I would make this important distinction, though, to inflate your point. Not listening is not the same as canceling. Canceling is worse than not listening.
Sure, right. Well, because it cancels any chance at dialogue and any chance of understanding.
It's the difference between ignoring and silencing.
Right. I mean, if you're a person who believes in free discourse, as I am in terms of First Amendment rights and that sort of thing. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to frame it in a way that makes sense to me.
Yeah. I mean, even Jesus talked to us. Okay, good.
That's my perspective. Well, I disagree. I think I was being shushed.
I was saying disagreement, and it sounded like...
You know, I just keep coming back. I keep coming back to... I have a provocative theological wonderment later. Namely, well, I'll throw it out there here for a second. I'm not claiming and asserting this as a theological loci. I'm wondering. I wonder if human beings are the only creatures who can disagree. Now, that gets us far afield with our understanding of what angels are, biblically and theologically. I think human beings are the only creatures who can talk back. And I would like to explore that thought and what it means to image God. So what's resonating with me that I think you might be naming, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think for an unbeliever, understanding is useful for winning an argument. I would argue, and I have actually before when I gave a talk at Geneva College, it was disagreement as a spiritual practice, in which I would claim that if you're looking at disagreement and agreement from a Christian perspective, it's never to win an argument. Amen. It has an eternal goal. And only a Christian has that perspective. To save souls, to glorify God, to improve life. You're never about the argument. The argument is never the end. Right? So I would provocatively argue or assert that only a Christian can disagree well. Because, I mean, there's also the other layer of, you know, in biblical and theological terms, that in order to understand something, you really have to move in love, you know. So I think you're, you know, striking a chord there that if a Christian is doing it and doing it like a Christian, they'll do it well, and they'll do it for the right reasons. Some of what, you know, I list like 7 or 8 at the end, like. Yeah. There's a couple sides to it. Certainly humility. A Christian is never above inquiry and wonder. Only a Christian should be able to do that well, because they rest in the certainty and assurance of Christ the King and Creator. So there's a humility. But I also think there is a draw to, I want to continue to disagree with you and disagree with you and disagree with you, because I'm learning things in the process about how the world and the unbeliever thinks, but also I care about you eternally. Now, of course, we talked about this last week. You can't disagree with everybody, because you can't give yourself to everybody that way. Yep. All right. I have those all the time. Yeah, please say, I wonder. I don't want you being brought up on heresy charges. Can we curb that for a second?
Yeah, I would suggest you do that.
No, we're going to talk about it before the conclusion of this class.
Yeah, whatever you say, you'll be brought up on charges.
I raised that. I mean, let's...
I never thought about that until you...
Yeah, shush this guy. He's commandeering my class.
I don't. believe that curiosity, I believe that understanding lies in curiosity. I've always believed that. I used to teach that when I taught journalism for a long, long time.
Let me put it this way. There's a biblical response and there's a theological response, and I think they both agree that no, I don't think the persons of the Trinity can disagree. Nor do I think that Satan can disagree with God.
Right. Strike the question.
Because Satan cannot understand the decrees and ways of God. Correct. Correct. And that takes us over here, which I would love to go, that, and we would move from the field of biblical reference to thinking theologically about what angels are. Many in the Christian tradition would say that angels are not thinking beings. They don't think about things. They don't have to reason through things. They intuit things and are spoken to by God. And they understand it, but they can't think to understand.
Yeah, there's a biblical basis.
Right? So if you can't think through things to then understand, is it really understanding? If you're told to do something, right, and you don't know why or, you know, whatnot, is it really understanding? So, I would say human beings, in the most technical sense of the term, human beings are the only creatures in all of the created order who can think. And who can think to understand. And if that's the case, they're the only creatures who can disagree and agree with one another in the proper sense of the term. Does that make sense? All right. I know I have not made a case for that yet, but We're going around. We're circling, and we'll come back. And okay, so that's what we experience when we see fighting and arguing and stuff. These are different things that we can notice are different from disagreement. What do the experts tell us? I.e., what do dictionaries tell us? Look up disagreement in a dictionary. It will tell you it's to dissent, to vary in opinion or sentiment. Or it's to quarrel or argue, or to, i.e. to complain. To fail to agree or harmonize with facts. I'm just going to be audacious and say, I think that's wrong. I think the dictionaries are wrong. And our experience tells us otherwise, and our thinking tells us otherwise. Do I need to pause there, or can I keep steaming? All right. So I would say there are four close cousins of disagreement that we often conflate or confuse. The first one being in the first bullet point for what the dictionaries tell us is, or not, that's the second one, I'm sorry. The first one is dismissal, which is closest to non-agreement. You can dismiss someone and their argument for any reason. I don't like it. You know? And it's probably the furthest from disagreement, I think. And it's the most arbitrary. I just don't like it. Okay, that's not disagreement. We've already established that. To just say no is not disagreement. You know? Dissent is focused. So what I'm doing with beginning and end and middle is kind of the line of reasoning or the argument. The beginning is your starting point. The middle is the line of reasoning. And the end is your conclusion. So that's how I'm going to talk about. So dissent, when you dissent, it has to do with the end of the argument. You don't work with me. Follow, are we still awake? Mm-hmm. All right. You don't dissent from the beginning. You dissent from the end, the conclusion. No, 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 we're not going there. No, 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 no. You dissent from the end, not the beginning, nor do you dissent from a line of reasoning. You let the line of reasoning work itself out until you say, No, we're not doing that. No, that's not right. Does this make sense? You dissent at the end. You don't dissent from their presuppositions or their convictions. I believe Jesus is Lord. That's my starting point. Okay, let's hear that play out. You don't dissent from the beginning. You don't dissent from the middle. You don't dissent from the end. It's concerned, it dissent has to do with not associating or identifying with the end. No, I don't want that. No, I'm not going to go there. But dissent really, deep down, has nothing to do with understanding. It merely has to do with the last thing you say. We making sense? You following me? Okay. So I think we often confuse disagreement with dismissal and dissent. I also think we confuse disagreement with dispute. Dispute, so if dissent is all the way over here, dissent doesn't really care about all this over here. Dismissal looks at everything and says, I'm out. Okay? And then dispute typically is in the middle. Typically. And dispute gets out its magnifying glass, looks at one little thing and says, what do you mean by that? I disagree. So dispute dispute could dispute the beginning, something in the beginning. Dispute could dispute something in the middle. Dispute could dispute something at the end. But dispute doesn't care about the whole thing. Dispute doesn't care about the whole understanding. Dispute only cares about one little aspect of it. I dispute your term. I don't think that's unity. What do you mean by that word? Does this make sense? Dispute is very narrow focused. And it ends up walking away from, typically, it ends up walking away from what could be a disagreement based on one little section of it all. You following me? All right. What do you think?
Yep. Normandy, France, Utah Beach, we're going to go in with our boats and amphibious landing. I don't agree that we should have paratroopers
yes.
on the ground.
Yes.
Convince me why we should have paratroopers.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
So it could be an aspect of a course of action. It could be, I wouldn't say unity. I would say uniformity. I could get on board if you used... So typically we dispute terms. I wouldn't put it that way. And see, that can detract from a disagreement. It can make a mountain out of a molehill. Because dispute is focused on the little molehills. You know? So it's not really disagreeing to say we should send 40 troops and 20 troops. You're still agreeing and understanding the reason for getting all the way up to the point in which you would dispute 20 or 40. Does that make sense? And typically people just throw the agreement out or the disagreement out the window because of that dispute. Right. Yes. Right.
So if there's using a term that you don't understand,
right.
Saying, explain that term.
Right.
So that I can understand.
Yep. And so the good side, you're absolutely right. The good side of that movement, if you will, is to ask them to clarify their terms, because that's part of understanding. Whereas typically people dispute, let's just use term. Somebody disputes a term and they abandon what could be agreement or disagreement. But the person who's seeking agreement or disagreement is going to say, what do you mean by that term? Help me understand that. Could you put that differently so I can understand what you're trying to get at? Well, see, actually, I'm also thinking in those terms too, but I just wouldn't use that word because that word has baggage, or to some people it means this. What do you think about this term? Now, I would say at that point, I mean, we're getting in the weeds here, and I don't mean to, but that's not really disputing. Now you're like, you're not compromising, you're trying to get to the right term. And that's not just countering or contesting someone else's term. Does that make sense? We still awake? All right. Finally, debate. Debate has to do with, and this is different than disagreement, I think. I do think, if I'm going 2 or 3 weeks ahead, I think disagreement or you know, it's concomitant friend agreement, both of them have a spiritual movement to them. It's not just intellect, it's also will. It's not just head, it's also heart. I truly want to understand you. I truly want to know the truth. I think I'm right. Here's why. Now, I think you're right about some things, but this is what I find problematic, what I can't subscribe to. There's a spiritual movement in agreement and disagreement that is not of the head. Now, when you get to a debate, I think already disagreement and agreement are out the window because you're not trying to understand. You're trying to win an argument. You're trying to win a debate. It's a competition at the outset. You should not view disagreement as a competition. That's the wrong spiritual movement. Antagonism, contestation, that's not the movement of disagreement.
Well, because it closes off dialogue.
Right.
And dialogue is key to reaching a consensus of some sort, right?
Yeah, I mean, and I would, just because I believe in disagreement and agreement so much, I would say a debate isn't anything close to an agreement or disagreement because it's a performance.
Yeah, exactly.
You're not trying to understand each other. You're not trying to know, you're not trying to gain knowledge and gain understanding and grow in intimacy with this other person. We were talking last week about the etymological link between communication and communion. Our words and our mouths should be used to draw people closer, to draw people closer to us and draw people closer to the Lord. So every time we open our mouths, it should be pulling and pushing. And, you know, debates are fine. They're great. But you understand them for what they are. What do you think, Tom? It looks like you got a thought. I mean, there's a... what's that?
We're going to have to give a call for every idle thought and word that we speak, but like, where?
Something changed over dinner. I think there's, I'm taking the kids in the academy through Genesis, and the fact that God gives Adam the right and the dignity to name creatures, we just skip past that. It's absolutely huge to be able to name something, your child, objects in the world. It's a form of dominion and caring and stewarding for creation that God gives us the ability and the right and dignity to do. That's huge in responsibility. So what we use to name things are the things that come out of here. And they're supposed to be used for a purpose, the right kind of naming. And also, not just in the beginning, but all throughout Scripture. Don't overlook the fact that so many things are called words and the Word. The Word of life. The Word of God. He is the Word. And we eat Him when we come to the table. We eat the Word. There's a theological, I mean, there's a vocational a vocational responsibility to name things and name them truthfully and appropriately. And there is a theological richness to we inhabit the Word. And we are creatures who can speak words. And we are called to use our words to harmonize and to integrate and to pull into communion, both in Christian fellowship, but also into the cosmic Christ who rules and reigns over all of this that we participate in. Words matter. Can I recommend a spiritual practice for you, Tom?
Yeah, do that.
So many of the ancient monks used to keep a pebble in their mouth to remind themselves that every word that comes out should be upbuilding, like a rock. I could never, when I...
They must not have talked much.
No.
They were monks.
No. But could you imagine doing that? I mean, it's ridiculous. Let's think about, could you imagine if you kept a pebble in your mouth for a month and went to work and went home and what your demeanor and thought process would be after a month? When would you open your mouth? How frequently would you open your mouth? What would you say? It would transform how you use your speech.
Yeah.
Just a month.
No. No, that's my true retirement goal.
I had my students chew gum. I could never. I mean, I didn't even want to propose it. Yeah. Oh, you want Louise to try it, but you're not going to.
No, I was good. Well, yeah.
She could go to the nunnery.
Yeah. If I may dispute, just for I do agree intent matters, but as we plunge into this, I think it has to be, and I'm not saying that you're saying the opposite. It has to be more than intent. It has to be the way we do it too. So I could have the right intention, but still be terrible in how I disagree. Yeah, so there is a technique to it. There is an art to how you do it that isn't merely come out of or in my intention or my, I mean, there's a lot of Jesus-loving people who are terrible at disagreeing. They might have the right heart, but they don't know how to do it. Or they know how to do it, and eventually it's disingenuous, and we realize that they're not Jesus-loving people.
You must be fun to live with. You must say to Andrea, are we in a dispute right now? Or a disagreement?
Oh, man.
Please clarify your terms.
Wait. Are we fighting right now?
Are we quarreling?
Are we in non-agreement? Oh, she definitely loves me.
Kids, you know what I mean? Like how you model it.
Yes.
And when mm-hmm. when you can start to explain.
Yeah.
You know, with a 7-year-old.
Yep. Just a thought here, an inchoate thought. I think you can only There's also other dimensions to disagreeing that we'll get in later that that shape and affect whether or not you can disagree with someone. You know, a devil's advocate, you're never going to be able to disagree with them. To some degree, you're never going to be able to disagree with a kid because of understanding. You know, and just cognitive faculty, all of those sorts of things. But you're right. I care deeply, you know, when it comes to parenting, I care deeply about equipping my children to ask questions. And not in a rebellious or, you know, antagonistic way. I want them to ask me, why do I have to do it now? We've had these conversations. I don't consider it disobedience. I want to give them all sorts of rules and reasons for why you should live this way. Right, no back talk, but I...
What I meant by that is, that was my home growing up.
Yeah.
We were trying to make some kind of communication, and it was just no back talk.
Yeah.
And then I, of course, wanted to say, front talk?
Because I said so is verboten in your house.
I mean, it's been said before. Usually when I see them moving from... I want to understand some of this to, or just I know that they don't want to do it and it has ceased to become an inquiry. I just say their name and they know we're done. That's it. There are times we say, just do it. But I mean, there's, you know, some of this. There's so much that.
More credit than that.
You know all of this. But in a world in which people don't understand and people don't know how to articulate and ask questions and disagree, I'm training my kids to be thinkers,
critical thinkers,
you know, compassionate and charitable disagreeers, you know. And I want them, I also want them to learn how to interact with adults.
Sure.
And they know when, you know, hi, Mr. O'Boyle, how are you? Thanks for having us over. Yep. But that's not the end of it. How was your day? You know, what did you read today? Like, I want them to feel comfortable and feel and be equipped to talk to adults. So that's part of that process too. I don't want to always say to them, do this, do that, wait until you're older, and then you'll have rights and you'll have authority, but you won't know how to do any of those things. It's a line to toe, but I mean, I think Andrea and I have figured it out with our kids, and it's not like a general rule or prescription that we could offer others, but it's just something we've been deliberate about cultivating. Like, you will know when it's time to do something, but any other time, you know, like, I talk to them all the time about cleaning their rooms or doing chores, and I want to. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. Well, we're supposed to be over at their house at 7:00. You got 4 hours. Are you really going to wait till 6:30? It's your choice, but if you don't get it done, we're not going. Like, I want them to make moral decisions, too. You know, I want them to learn how to think and compromise and schedule and manage their time. Like, I want and to some degree, like, they're going to be obedient, but I want to treat them as if they're thinking beings, even though there's only so much that they can do. I don't know if that. Yeah. Yes. So what is disagreement? We've said a lot about what disagreement is not. Here's a working definition. Disagreement is understanding where, how, and why we separate from agreeing with someone's position. When we disagree with someone, we identify where the separation occurs, and we understand why that separation occurs. Now, this is not like This is not like A-level precision. I'm not suggesting that you're like God and you're in their head. I'm not suggesting that. But I am really pressing the point that understanding has to do with, well, and not psychologizing them, but that has, in this line of reasoning and this conclusion has been shaped by your upbringing. You realize that, right? You're not seeing things from my perspective because you were not raised in that kind of home. I was. That's why the shit, you know. So you're able to look at that beginning and say, I see why you would start there. I see the way that you reason. You're trying to avoid coming to this conclusion. Or you're really passionate about this theme or this view. I see how you're reasoning. I see the pattern of your reasoning. I see how your conclusion fits nice and snug with your view of the world and what you think is the good life. I see why you would get there. Of course you would get there, right? So I would say disagreement is the ability to identify them and identify you. And here is where we disagree. Here is where we disagree. Here is where we disagree. Does this make sense? What are all these faces for?
Sorry, I was reading your examples.
We can get through it. Five more minutes?
Yeah. Like
five more minutes? Everybody's all right? Okay, so here are what I would call different dimensions that probably next week, I think, next week or the following week, I will give you four reasons why there could be disagreement. I'll identify four major
categories,
reasons why there could be disagreement, like, for example, misinformation. Okay. Typically, there's a disagreement because there might be misinformation or a lack of information. We'll get into that. But what I want to mention here is, like, there's different dimensions of life that we can disagree about. And in many respects, there's some of them are more objective and somebody can be right and wrong. And some of them are more subjective and it's just out of the realm of right and wrong. You know? So we can make ontological. We can have a disagreement about something ontological. Now, ontos means being. So a being. Okay? So we could have a disagreement about whether or not there is a chair here. Okay? We can dispute, we can argue all through that. Or that it's blue. Or that it's hard, right? We're in the objective realm. This is not subjective. We can also, so that would be issues of identifying. No, that's not a chair. That's a Mustang. You know. We're in the realm of, like, okay, it's a chair. Like, But we also could disagree in the realm of epistemological category. And epistemology is knowledge. So was Jesus the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? What's your evidence? Right? So we're still in the realm of objective, like there's got to be a right and wrong here. But it's not quite as objective as we're bumping up against it. Look, it's literally in my eyeballs right now. Right? That's very objective. Whether or not Jesus was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is objective, but there's some interpretation we've got to do there. Okay. Now, we move over to the subjective, like aesthetic, preference. Well, Peter was definitely the most likable disciple. Well, why? You know, you're in the realm of preference. How much objectivity? Because once you get into objectivity, it's like, well, he was faithful. What does faithful mean to you? He was loyal. You know, like, you're getting into some subjective distinctions and preferences that isn't quite the same as I just walked into the chair, it has to be there. Okay. And then ethical. We can have disagreements about what we ought to do. We ought to sing the Psalms in morning worship. Okay. That's really, I mean, in some sense, that's really subjective. Although you might say, well, it's biblical, it's historical, you know. All right. Should we stop there? That's 5 minutes after. Is that a good stopping point? Five more?
Yeah.
Five more?
Oh, come on.
All right. So, here are three ways we downplay disagreement. And these are presuppositions. And let me tell you, I think these are plumpy presuppositions, in the sense, plumpy. I think these are plumpy presuppositions because we actually believe them without really thinking about them. But they're the wrong presuppositions. Lies or falsities. Disagreement introduces confusion and clouds the truth. And this is something, you know,
myths,
yeah.
Yeah,
right, right. Which I just vehemently oppose the first one. It doesn't have to create confusion. It can bring far more clarity. Have I brought far more clarity to your heads in distinguishing disagreement from the four cousins before? You're getting closer to the truth of disagreement. It's a lot to handle. Distinctions are heavy, but they're helpful. You're going to sleep really well tonight, Tom. Here's another myth or lie or falsity, is that disagreement leads to disunity, and I would say that's a matter of the head, or discord, which that, you know, corde in Latin means heart. So disagreement leads us to go our separate ways out of desire, or just not feeling like we're united. I disagree with that. I've had many disagreements with people, and it actually brought us closer. Iron sharpens iron. We chisel one another's character. I want to be around those people who make me better. And finally, disagreement creates unwanted confrontation and conflict. I would argue the other side. Avoiding someone who you know you do not agree with what they say, that you never talk to them, that is what introduces unwanted confrontation and conflict every time you see them. Disagreement does not have to introduce conflict and confrontation. It all depends on how you do it and why you do it. I heard your comment the other day. You know, I mean, it made me a little uneasy, but I want to hear why you said that. What did you mean by that?
I was just joking.
You hurt my feelings and offend me all the time. I'm callous to you. We'll never be able to disagree because I'm so callous towards you. It doesn't have to. But when we have all of those misunderstood and misaligned notions of disagreement that we bring to a disagreement, of course we're going to think it does these things. But it doesn't have to. Why would we disagree? Let me say, these are the truths of disagreement. I've seen them. I believe in them. I hope some of them resonate with you. One is, we should disagree to pursue the truth and make it stand out more precisely and prominently. That's what disagreement is going to do. To strengthen the body of Christ as it identifies and condemns false teaching. The Apostle Paul, I said this in my my class on vices last Lent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that there will always be heresy, because heresy will help the truth stand out. 1 Corinthians 11:19. When there is false teaching, and there will be in the church false teaching, pursue disagreement so that you can identify what the truth is and promote it. I believe wholeheartedly, and I have been the recipient of it, that disagreement deepens bonds of Christian fellowship and friendship. When you create space for honest investigation and charitable critique. If we're moving in the way that Todd is talking about earlier, that we were talking about, I care about your soul. If I care about your soul, and I care about your ideas, and I care about understanding where you're coming from, and possibly why I think you're wrong, and I want you to be right, because being right, not being right is good for you, but, you know, being in the right is good for you, I want to pursue that. Let's talk through these things. There is a thread within the Reformed tradition of an emphasis on Christians being the best kind of citizens. That we have the ability and the responsibility and the call to build up human society as best we can. To be a blessing to the nations, to seek the welfare of the city, to upbuild human society. I think disagreement does that in the church and out of the church if Christians are doing it in a Christian manner. We can teach the world how to disagree. To chisel and challenge each other as reasoning beings made in God's image, and here's my pontification that is full of wonderment. Only human beings can disagree and make the truth stand out. I don't think the Godhead disagrees. I don't think Satan can disagree with God. I don't think angels can disagree with God. Or angels cannot agree or disagree with us. Or animals in us, or other animals. Now, this is totally footnote nerding stuff. I do think they can disobey, but they can't disagree. And finally, we'll get into this in week 5 or 6, if we go that far. But I think disagreement can develop certain intellectual virtues that are becoming of Christian character, like humility, like gratitude. So at the very least, if you don't want to agree with me, yeah, if you don't want to agree with me that disagreement is a beneficial activity in and of itself, I think you at least have to come a little closer to the side of disagreement can be really helpful. It can be useful. And we ought not avoid it. We ought not be scared of it. We ought to learn how to do it well. To love our neighbor and to honor and glorify God. The truth, the logos, the word. Questions, comments, concerns, fears, frustrations, deep sighs? Dean. Yes, absolutely. I mean, that's, we will talk about you cannot disagree with everyone, and not simply because you don't have the energy, but some people, hear me, some people are not worth disagreeing with because they're a devil's advocate, because they don't want to learn. I mean, that's a stopper right there. Right. But here would be my slight, I agree with you, but here would be my slight qualification push. When you engage in any conversation or any agreement or disagreement, you're inevitably going to be transformed in the process. You will move a little bit, but we're not talking about a little bit over this way or them a little bit over this way, but you'll move this way. You'll be enriched and enlarged by that process. You will not leave it the same. But yes, you're absolutely right. You have to, I mean, with anyone, I think you have to pick your interlocutors, your conversation partners well. Is this somebody who actually cares what I think, is competent enough to engage me on this subject, or do they just have an opinion from, you know, CNN or whatever? Are they the kind of person that I want to spend my energy and time on? I'm not trying to be disparaging or belittling, but I think that is wisdom.
Pick your friends.
Yeah, you're not going to be friends with everybody.
Right.
You can't, right? But
it takes a degree of vulnerability.
Okay. Can I ask one of our elders to pray for us in closing? Thank you, Dean. Amen. Thank you all for being here. See you soon. See you next week.